Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning. We're going to start a brand new chapter, chapter 3. We're going to have 12 verses, and I would like to go ahead and read those 12 verses to you. I normally do that before we pray, but let me read them to you, and please follow along in your Bible, your app, or whatever you might have with you. I pray at least you have something with the Word of God on it. Amen? Or in it. James writes to us, and he says this. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. And look at the ships, and although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set in our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile, creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. And out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." And the church says, this morning, if you want to hear a word that will challenge your spiritual maturity, welcome to the book of James. Amen? And that's what these five chapters are about. It's all about us moving into Christ's likeness every day of our life. It's that where we hear the Word of God, we do the Word of God, therefore we're not deceived. So this morning, as we look here, the tongue, obviously, meaning speech, what comes out of our mouth, is of great importance to James because he mentions it in all five of his chapters. And we all know how powerful words are. I mean, think about what God does. For example, what was it in Hebrews? "In these last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son." Amen? Hebrews 11:3, what does it tell us? That we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and the things that were made out of things that are not seen, or the things that are seen are made out of things that are not seen. In other words, we live in a world, on a planet, in a universe that was made out of nothing. Amen? We live on a planet that was spoken into existence. How? By God's Word. In the beginning was the Word. Words are important. And the Word was with God. Amen? We think about, did you know the most important words you ever heard and you received them into your heart and you were born again? Amen? Changed your life. So when we think about these words, man, or do you think that words are alive? They are, aren't they? Can they wound? Can they heal? Can they cheer you up? Can they change your destiny? Words are very, very important. And so this morning, we think about these words, and I'm not skilled enough. There's no way a man can teach this stuff. Only God's Spirit can teach it. Amen? Because words are deep, loved one. You know, think about it. The power of words, that's the title of the sermon, by the way. The power of words. Words cause wars. Amen? But words also stop wars and bring peace. And you start thinking about the power of words. I mean, everything you do in your life revolves around words. If people stand in front of me here, right here on this stage, and there's a man and a woman, and they're going to become one because God's going to make them one in marriage, and they both speak words, promise to stay together. You know what I'm saying. They say, I do. Everything revolves around words. Now, James, the half-brother of Jesus, okay, he grew up with hearing and observing someone who never spoke a wrong word. Amen? Who never told a lie. And everything that he said, everything that came out of his mouth was absolutely perfect. You follow me? How'd you like to live with someone like that? But think about that for a moment. So the incredible power of speech, it's the greatest gift that God has ever given unto mankind, but it's also one of the most misused gifts. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, we know that the tongue can, we're going to learn, defile the whole body. It reveals our heart and so forth. The Jewish rabbis, they said this about the power of speech or the power of words. They said that they spoke of the tongue. They called it an arrow rather than a sword. And the reason is because the tongue can kill a person at a great distance, greater than an arrow. Let me give you the scripture, Proverbs 25:18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club. In other words, what does a club do? It beats you to death, doesn't it? And it says a sword, and here it comes, a sharp arrow. Now, so this morning as we look at all of this, I want you to, first of all, we're going to start off with, when we talk about the power of words, how the words direct, okay? They direct, they control, and then we're going to move into how words can destroy, okay? So let's begin this morning, beginning in verse 1. James is writing now to the Jewish Christians. This is, of course, probably the first book in the New Testament. And he says, my brethren, he starts. 17 times in these five chapters, he uses the word either my brethren, beloved, or brothers. So he's talking to Christians. And he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we, everyone say we, that means, that's a very good word, that means that James, who is an apostle, James, who is a teacher, a pastor, and all of those things, he included himself, okay, in about what I'm about to read. He says, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So he starts with a command, a very strong command, literally where it reads, stop becoming teachers. And he follows it with a very, very strong warning. You're going to receive a stricter judgment. Now, he didn't say there are not many of you, meaning Christians, become teachers. That's what he said. And you say, well, Bill, that's kind of odd. What did Jesus in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, what did Jesus command us to do? Did Jesus command us to go into all of the world? Yes, he did. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe, there's that word, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So what in the world is James talking about? He's talking about this. Not let many of you become self-appointed teachers, where you appoint self, I'm going to be a teacher. Do you know it doesn't work that way? See, Jesus is the one who calls you. The Holy Spirit is the one who gifts you. Amen? Yeah, so it's very important. It's teaching God's word, like a pastor teacher, that's a spiritual gift that God has given unto people, okay? So it's a calling, man. You didn't call yourself. I didn't call myself. God called me. And so to teach the word of God is very, very serious, because whatever you teach, well, you're going to be held accountable for it at the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ. That's a pretty scary thing, isn't it? I mean, how would you like to start teaching? Say, I'm going to start in Genesis, and you never do anything else. Just go all the way to the Bible, and you get to James, and you go, uh-oh, I am in trouble. The stricter judgment that I'm going to have. So it's very important. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:17, He says, obey those who rule over you or lead you, okay, and be submissive, not submissive to a pastor, but submissive to the word of God that they teach, okay? He says, for they watch out, they're like shepherds, they watch out for your soul as those who must give an account. Well, that's a scary word. You know, it's like, what did I tell you last Sunday, remember? I said, I did not get a Saturday. Like, Saturday's my special day to spend with the Lord in the Word, preparing so I can stand before you. Amen? I felt horrible because I did not get to spend time, because it's a scary thing to stand up here and not really saturate yourself with His Word. Amen? And pray and be ready, and because you want to teach God's word the right way, not the wrong way. You never want to lead anyone astray, and that's because you're accountable to God because of that. Loved one, listen, there's no greater calling in the world than to teach the unchanging, eternal word of the living God. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my word will never pass away. Amen? So what a calling that is. Now listen, when you teach God's word, It's not my opinion, and it shouldn't be your opinion. Amen. You do an injustice to God's word. In other words, you study, you teach sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. You teach the whole counsel of God, not part of the counsel of God. So, pastor, teachers, and anyone who serves in the ministry, we use our mouth. We use our mouth and our words for counseling, for teaching, and so forth. And Paul told Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, be diligent. That's a command. And make every effort, okay, to present yourself approved to God. In other words, God tests what you're doing, then He approves what you do. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. No pastor, no teacher, whoever they are, you don't want to ever be ashamed because you mishandled the Word of God. Amen? There's so much false teaching today. Man, listen, some people, some pastors and some teachers, whatever, some rightly divide the Word of God and some wrongly divide the Word of God. Amen? And boy, that's a dangerous, dangerous thing. And they take verses out of their original context and all of those kinds of things. And listen, if a teacher reads into a text what is not in the text, it doesn't help one believer. Did you know that? So you have to know what you're teaching. For example, remember in 2 Timothy 1:7, you know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of sound mind and so forth. Remember? Well, the word fear there, you would think would be, well, I don't want to be afraid. Well, no, that's not what it means. But people say that, you know, you're afraid. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but that word in the Greek is not a phobos, which means fear. It's a word that means cowardness. Christians aren't cowards. That's what God says. Amen? That's right. So very important to know the word of God. And look what He says there. For we all stumble in many things. In other words, we all, and there's no one exempt from what comes out of our mouth. We all get in trouble. We've all been in trouble by what comes out of our mouth. Amen? And He says, now if anyone does not stumble in word, in other words, offend in speech and so forth, you don't do that. You say you never say the wrong thing. He is a perfect man. Wow. That means you are a spiritually mature person who able to also to bridle the whole body. So the power of words. Speech is a great revealer, okay? You hear people speak, and it's a Christian, you know their level of maturity by what comes out of their mouth, don't you? And whether it's they're spiritually mature or if they're spiritually immature, you know. But speech is a revealer. It tells you who you are. I remember I was with a group of pastors at a bank here in Fort Worth, and I was doing something to help them at this one particular bank. And so I was sitting down in the lobby talking with the bank president and so forth. And as I was talking, a guy came up behind me. He says, "Your love never fails." And I said, "What?" He said, "Oh, your bill, I listened to you on the radio. Your voice gave you away, you know. So you understand." And the same thing happened. How about with Peter? In Matthew's Gospel 26:73, it says that little girl told Peter, remember what she said? Your speech betrays you. It doesn't it? I mean, there are people in our congregation here. Some of you are from Alabama. Well, you can tell if you're, you know, or maybe a Bubba from Arkansas. No, I'm just joking. But or if you're from New York, or if you're from Philly, you know what I'm saying? It can you the speech, does it betray us? Of course it does, our words. Now, you know, somebody told me the other day that the average person speaks 30,000 words a day. Man, and I've met some people that exceed that, but, you know, the thing is that it's the tongue must be a heavy thing because it's hard to hold it, isn't it? Yeah. You know, I remember many years ago when I was just a young boy, and my little brother, who's now home with Jesus, he begged me, because he was much younger than I was, we were going to the, I don't know if y'all remember, probably if you're not in Fort Worth, but the old Poly Theater, the Varsity, and that was the roughest part of town if you could go to. And I said, no, you're not going with me, Wayne. I said, you're going to get me in trouble. You have a big mouth. And he said, I promise, Billy, I promise, please take me to the movies. I said, if you say one word. So I go and sit down. He goes into the restroom. And when he goes into the restroom, he goes, my brother and me, we can whip everybody in Poly. So I'm sitting down. He comes to sit beside me. There's about 5 or 10 guys that's come in behind where we're sitting, and they start thumping the back of my head. And I said, did you say something to anybody? And so the one of the guys in the back said, yeah. He said, you are going to whip everybody in Poly, so here we are tonight. Well, they did. They about beat us to death. Do you understand? See, my brother, he didn't know the words. He didn't know the scripture. Proverbs 6:2. You are snared by the words of your mouth, and you're taken by the words of your mouth. Words can get you in trouble, and words are powerful. In verse 3, indeed, we put bits, remember those small bits, in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Are horses power? Horses? I use an R there, okay? Horses, whatever. Are they powerful? Yes. Man, listen. But you know what? You take the bridle and you put it on, and they have that little bit that goes in the mouth, over sitting on top of their tongue, okay? And then you can the power of word, it directs and controls the whole animal. Amen. That never worked for me. Have you ever been on a horse? He's going to go where he wants to go. And how they kind of maybe want to rub you into a tree, you know? So it's never been a good experience for me. Now, so what is he saying here? He's saying, likewise, the tongue, okay? Like you had power all over the whole horse. Well, the tongue here, if you bridle your tongue, then you're going to have power over your whole body. And it makes a big difference, because your tongue can get you in trouble and lead you where you may not want to go. Amen? It says in Psalm 39:1, David said, I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain, or literally, I will bridle my mouth with a muzzle. That's a good word. Look at verse 4 now. He says, look at the ships. He says, although they are so large and they're driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Now, we have to be in the mindset of James about the ships that he was talking about, okay? But the fact is that, man, listen, James compares the tongue to what? First it was a bit, now it's a very small rudder, if you will, on a large ship, but it has power to direct or control or navigate a gigantic ship, amen? Very interesting. So what is he saying here? He's saying, well, this little rudder does something. Even in the worst storms, fierce winds, a bad storm, even the pilot with that little rudder, he can turn and navigate that ship wherever he wants to. Now, so what is James telling us? He's saying that your tongue, the power of words, is like a rudder in your life. And your tongue can lead you into the worst storms of life than you have ever imagined. Amen. Or it can deliver you. And so that's what is so important, the power there of the tongue. Man, the power of your words. The Bible tells us this in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Boy, that's what we should be doing. So you have the power of words, the power to direct, if you will, you know, for good or bad in your life. And then also the tongue has another issue, and that is the power to destroy. A verse of scripture that everybody knows. I know that y'all know this scripture, but it's so important. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, meaning spoken words, the power of your words. And those who love it, meaning those who just talk and talk and talk, it says you're going to eat its fruit. When you think of the power of words, think about, I mean, there are times that when I read Genesis 3, And the words that Satan, the tempter, there in the tree, spoke unto Eve. You see, we don't hear those words. We read those words. But those words that he spoke to Eve were so powerful. However he did that, it deceived her. Amen? The incredible power of the spoken word. I mean, for example, I love you with all my heart. Lord, does that do something to you? Or, I don't love you anymore. You know, the tongue doesn't have one bone in it, but it can break your heart, can it? Words are so powerful. The things you speak to your children. You know, oh, how we need to speak loving. We need to speak good things to everybody. Even when you correct, speak good words. Amen? Words are so important, loved one. They're so important. I mean, just think about, how about Joab. Yeah, well, what Joab did. King David, what did he do? He spoke words. Joab, whenever the heat of battle is really flaming and so forth, withdraw from Uriah the Hittite. Remember that? And did he die? Yes, King David had him murdered. Words, the spoken word. If you ever been in a courtroom, if you have, and and the judge goes, okay, you're guilty, you're not guilty. Those words, either they can change the entire direction of your future. Amen? Just words, and that's how powerful that they are, and so forth. Words can heal, they can wound, they can destroy, they can save a life. Even Job said this about his three buddies. He said in Job 19:2, he says, how long will you torment my soul, and listen to what he says now, and break me in pieces with words? Boy, words can damage. You're never going to amount to anything in your life. You're just like your worthless mother, your worthless father. You ever heard things like that? They hurt. Words hurt. Isn't that amazing? You know, to say to a child, you're never going to amount to anything in your life, is a tragedy. I heard that all of my life. When I was a little boy, you're no good. You're never going to amount to anything. You're stupid. I remember the next door neighbor always telling me, I've told you this before, Billy, you're worthless and you're going to go to hell. Over and over and over. I told you what I did. I'd pick up rocks, you know. No, I did. And they were in their car going to church. I said, hey, you want me to go to hell? All right, poof, you know. I was only 5 years old. Give me a break. Do you understand? I didn't even know what hell really was. But the words are so powerful. You know, Emerson put it this way. Emerson said, words are alive. You cut them and they bleed. And that is a true word. Words are living. The word of God is alive. Amen? It's living, sharper than any. It goes into the heart, man. Now, he says in verse 5, look at it. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It's just a tiny little thing. But look what it does. And boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. That power, words, the power to destroy. So the tongue is so powerful. The power of words, it can build a person up. or it can tear a person down. It can lie to someone, or it can speak the truth to someone. And the tongue, our power of speech, is the only part of the body that has the ability to kind of brag. Does that make sense? Like a braggart, someone who talks about themselves all of the time. And it just boasts great things. And it can boast great things whether it's true or not true. Amen? Oh, listen. A Holy Spirit-controlled tongue boasts great things about Jesus. Amen? We're not lovers of ourselves. We're lovers of the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 12:3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Now look at verse 5 again. So the tongue is a little member, boasts great things. And then he says again, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. Now, if you that are from California, you know this reality right there. How just a spark, you lose an entire forest, amen? You know, or just a cigarette tossed out, you know, ridiculous and thrown out there, just that small, millions of acres are destroyed. And then you know how long it takes for a forest to regrow? I mean, hundreds of years for it to recoup, if you will. The Bible says in Proverbs 26:20, where there is no wood, meaning no words, the fire goes out. And where there is no tale-bearer or gossiper, strife ceases. Did you know that God says in his word, remember, he says six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination unto him. And then Proverbs, what is it, 6:17, it says, and the Lord hates a lying tongue, someone who is a liar. Man, what a word is that. And he goes here, look at verse 6, he says, and the tongue is a what? A fire. What does that mean? It means that words spread quickly? Does a lie spread faster than the truth? Absolutely. And does it destroy? You got it. It certainly does. So words, just a spark of a word, man, can start a fire. The smallest word can divide a church. Isn't that amazing? How crazy is that? And boy, we live in a world the words are out of control in the world, aren't they? But they shouldn't be out of control in the church. They shouldn't be at all. And he says again, look at verse 6 about the tongue. It's a fire, but it's something else. It is a world of iniquity. That's amazing. It didn't say it's a city of iniquity. He didn't say it was a nation. He called it a world. The tongue is a world of its own, meaning a world system that lives right there. That's unbelievable. A world of evil and lawlessness. A world that is so wicked, so horrible, that men mocked the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as he hung upon the cross. That's a horrible, unbelievable. You know, when I lived in Germany, in the 70s, early 70s actually, 60s and 70s, I read a book, and we all know it today, it was Mein Kampf, My Struggle by Adolf Hitler. And do you know every word in Mein Kampf, every word in that book, 125 people died in World War II. That's amazing, isn't it? Just the words. Now, he says, the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles how much of the body? The whole body. Is that amazing that the tongue, what we say, the power of words, can defile a person, render them stained, render them polluted, filthy, unclean? Jesus put it this way. He was talking to the scribes and Pharisees and later his disciples. He said in Matthew 15:11, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man. And then in Matthew 15:18, he says, but those things which proceed out of a person's mouth come from the heart. And Jesus said, and they defile. They render that man polluted, filthy, unclean, vile. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. And then Jesus said, these are the things that defile a man, the things that come out of a person's heart. You know, Proverbs 4:23 tells you to guard your heart with all diligence. Amen? Boy, because out of it spring the issues of life, loved one. Someone put it this way, his heart cannot be pure whose tongue is not clean. What a word. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:34? For out of the abundance of the heart, the treasury of the heart, whatever is in you, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what does that do? The words that a believer or anyone, we're talking about Christians right now, speaks, it reveals what's in their hearts. It's right there. It just reveals it. Man, listen, an unclean mouth reveals an unclean heart. It's just that simple. Now, and we don't want any of those things. Remember a few years ago, I don't know how many years ago, I taught a series called The Essentials of the Heart. And because out of the heart proceed the issues of life, that scripture I just quoted a moment ago. And you see, every issue that we have in life is a heart issue. Did you know that? For out of the abundance of the mouth, the mouth speaks. It reveals really who we are. See, everything begins, every action is a heart action. It starts here before it gets out there. Does that make sense? So in other words, if you say, well, you know what, if you're not having a prayer time, if you're not doing a study time of the Bible on a regular, consistent, disciplined basis, you don't say it's a time issue. You know, I don't have enough time. No, it's a heart issue. Amen? And we need to be honest about those things, loved one. See, if Christians say, well, I don't know what's wrong. I'm living for the world and not for the Lord. Well, if you're a Christian and you're saying that, I can tell you what's wrong. It's not the devil. it's you. It's a heart issue, amen? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he goes on and he continues about the tongue. And look what he says here, verse 6, unbelievable. He says, and the tongue now is set on fire. It sets on fire the course of nature. That's literally the wheel. The word is wheel, or the wheel of life from birth to death. In other words, it can keep, your mouth can keep you in trouble all of your life or vice versa. Amen? So that course of nature about life, Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 3:10. He says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. So he says, James says, the tongue, it sets on fire the course of nature. And look at it now. And it is set on fire by what? By hell. You know, this word hell is very important because it's used 12 times in the New Testament, 11 times by Jesus. And this is an incredible word, loved one, because this word is not talking about Hades, okay? It's talking about hell, Gehenna. There's no one in Gehenna right now, amen? Everyone is in Hades, meaning the place of the wicked dead that are waiting the judgment, the great white throne judgment, all right? So no one is in hell yet, meaning Gehenna. And literally, the word Gehenna is the Valley of Hinnom, remember? That's where they would bury they'd throw bodies of the criminals and or people that had died and animals. And the fire there, it never, garbage and everything, it never stopped burning. And so that's what Jesus is talking about, or James is talking about, Gehenna, that lake of fire, that eternal hell, the place where the devil's going, Hades is going, death is going, and anyone found not written in the Lamb's book of life is going. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 25:41 that hell was not made for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Amen? Now, so that Gehenna. So here it says a tongue. The tongue is set on fire by hell, meaning literally that it describes the influence that Satan uses on the tongue. Is Satan the accuser of the brethren? Look at 4:11 of James. Let's look at what we should never do to our brothers and sisters. James 4:11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. For he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Man, We don't want to speak evil about anyone. Amen? No, we don't want to be the accuser of the brethren. Whenever a Christian sows discord, oh, I hate discord. You know, if someone's going to stab me, don't stab me in the back. Stab me in the front, would you? Amen. Let me see your eyes and put the dagger in. Dear God. No, you know, sows discord or gossip. Do you know what they're doing? When a Christian does that now, they are in agreement and taking on the character trait of the devil himself, for he is the accuser of the brethren. And he's also the chief citizen of hell one day, amen? And he's the father of all lies, every lie, John 8:44. So that's it says in Proverbs 16:27, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Man, he wants to tell everybody. He sets fires all over town. Now, the Bible tells us, Paul told us in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt, that means foul, putrid, rotten, let no corrupt communication or word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, to build people up and give grace, the unmerited favor of God, to the hearer. Amen? And that's what we're to do. He says in Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve. He says, the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption, till the very day we go home, we're sealed. That's ownership. God owns us, man. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That word means to make sad, to vex. Grieve is a love word. You can't grieve those that you don't love. Amen. He loves us. Don't grieve them. And then he tells us what grieves, what the words. It's all about words. Let all bitterness. Bitterness is a sour life. Bitterness is a life that is expressed through speech and action, okay? They're bitter. It says bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, that's loud fighting or quarreling. With words, you follow me? And evil speaking, that's the worst kind. I just read that a minute ago. That's where a person destroys completely the reputation of another person. He says, let that evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. He says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you, just as freely as that's happened. Do you think that out of all the people on earth, that the Christian's dialect, the Christian's language, don't you think it should be love? Yeah. I mean, you know, the Bible, Ephesians, what is it, 4:15, I believe it is, that we are called to speak the truth, how? In love. We have the love of God that's shed abroad in our heart. And there's a great deception in James's day, and there's a great deception in every generation of Christians, okay? And it's this, that they somehow feel that it's okay to gossip about other people. You know, you go to church and now you're saved, you've been worshiping the Lord or whatnot, and you go for lunch and then all of a sudden it just turns into a gossipy thing. And they feel like it's okay to do that, that they're privileged to do that. Loved one, you're not privileged to do that. You're not privileged to speak evil or gossip about other people. It is wrong. You know, and you feel like you're never going to be judged for it, but if you think that, listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 12:36, he said unto you, every idle word that man speaks, every idle word, that word means an inoperative word, a word that doesn't lift up or give life to someone. Every inoperative word men may speak, they will give an account of those words on the day of judgment. That is a frightening thing, amen? They will give an account. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Listen, it's very important. When you speak, whatever it might be, it do you well and me, all of us, remember that God is listening. He's listening. Every word, he knows. And he has commanded us not to speak evil of one another, but to love one another. Amen? That's what we're to do. So here's what we should do. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. Now look at verse 7 with me. For every kind of beast, bird, reptile, creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed, or that word means to have power over or dominion over, control over, and has been tamed by mankind. You remember Tarzan movies? You know, he could call the elephants, and I like Tarzan movies. The old ones, not these, the sissy new ones. I'm talking about, you know, Johnny Weissmuller, okay? You know, the real Tarzan. I mean, Cheetah was his buddy, you know what I mean? Lions were afraid of him. He knew how to call all the elephants. I mean, man can just tame everything. I mean, you know, Shamu, is it Shamu? I don't even know who she is. He is. Or Flipper, remember Flipper? Yeah, or those, you can train a bird, probably want a cracker. You know, I mean, all of those things. I mean, think about it. But look now, verse 8. But no man, and boy, we need to learn this one. No man, no person in any generation can tame the tongue. Meaning you can't do it in your own power. You can't do it by yourself. Why? It is an unruly evil, and it's full of deadly poison. So what does James say? You know what? Mankind, you can tame all the animals in all the world if you want to, and you have tamed many of them. But no man can tame the tongue because it's so unruly. It's so restless. It's like a caged animal, if you will, pacing back and forth in your mouth, okay? He says not only that, he says the tongue is full of deadly poison. It's full of venom. In other words, it's full of death. Words filled with death and ready to inject that venom in other people so they're poisoned too, or they spread more poison. That is a sad, sad thing. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans where he says, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he starts describing what a lost person, what we were. And he says this in Romans 3:13. He says, their throat is an open tomb. Can you think about that? In other words, you smell like a graveyard. Is that powerful language? And man, you know, you're full of decay and stench. Your throat is an open tomb. And the throat, is, someone said, is a tunnel to the heart. Amen? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he goes on and he says, for with their tongues they've practiced deceit. Not just they deceive someone, they literally practice it. It says, and the poison of asps is underneath their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You know, America that we live in, you know, the we've so destroyed, I think, what freedom of speech really means. I mean, it can I tell you what? That it bothers me. And stop at a red light and a car comes beside me and their windows are down and they're playing music and every other word is a vile word. That's not freedom of speech. I don't want my children. You don't want your children. I don't want to hear those words. Amen? It's wrong. It's not freedom of speech. No. So James tells us now, he's going to tell us the best and the absolute worst of human speech, okay? And he's going to use the example like of a forked tongue of a snake, if you will. Look at verse 9. He says, with it we bless our God, meaning our tongue, the power of words. With it we bless our God and Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. So there's not a stronger contrast that James could make right here, because he gives us the highest form of speech and takes us down to the very lowest form of speech, if you will. You know, we come here this morning and we've had a wonderful time of praise and worship. We lift our hands unto the Lord. We sing unto the Lord and we love him and show gratitude. That is the highest form of words or speech a man can do. Amen. But then it says, look at it, with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God, Genesis 1:27. Now, you know, do you ever find it, let's be honest, I'm going to use me as an example. Here we are, you know, you have a good service. Maybe, you know, like maybe five people come to Christ or whatever. Man, and I'm all psyched up. I'm so thankful. I'm giving God praise. And, you know, I'm in my office. I'm packing up. I'm getting ready to leave, you know, to go home. And I'm just, you know, full of the Spirit of God. Man, I've been praising him with you guys. And then I get on 820. No, I know. And all of a sudden, I'm out there on 820 and this... And I, and you know, it's wrong. I hate to, and I go, you idiot. You know, don't say that horrible. And I know, and I always go, God, forgive me. I do, because I know it's wrong, but he's an idiot. Lord, I'm sorry. You know, they're 150 miles an hour, you know, and you're just, and I'm old now. I don't have that. I'm not that old, but. That scares me, okay? I mean, okay, do I go to the right? Do I go to the left? He's coming. He's behind me. Does anybody ever, yeah. Or you have 15,000 motorcycles come, and they're popping that thing up, you know. Hey, that bothers me. So I have to repent. Now listen, it's very serious. To speak evil, it says, look at it. We curse men who have what? Been made in the similitude of God. And that means to criticize those that God has made. That's a tough one, isn't it? Man, that's a hard one. That's why we need to guard our tongue, guys. No, he says, look at verse 10. He says, out of the same mouth, Christian, look at it, proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, Christians, he said, these things ought not to be. The word ought, this particular Greek word here, is only found here in the New Testament, okay? And it means it's abnormal. It's totally abnormal, and it has no place in the life of a believer. You know, we should really be fearful to speak evil of our brother and sister. Amen? See, we're family, aren't we? We're all connected. We're one body. We belong to each other. We're citizens of heaven. All of our sins are forgiven. We're washed in the same blood. Amen? Our names are written in the same book of life. And we should not speak evil of each other. But to speak evil of other people, James is telling us here to say, okay, Lord, I love you, and then you curse men that are made in his image. That's an offense to God. I forget the guy, whatever his name was, but it doesn't matter. He wrote Rock of Ages. Remember that song, that hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, and so forth? Great hymn. But he had a problem. He didn't like John Wesley, okay? Matter of fact, let me read to you what he said about John Wesley. He called John Wesley, he is a lurking assassin, guilty of audacity and falsehood. He's a knave. He's guilty of mean, malicious words. He's an Ishmaelite. That's an old word, okay? He's a bigot. He's a papist. He's a defamer. He's a liar without honesty, of a heathen, impudent slanderer, and satanic, with a satanic guilt only exceeded by Satan himself, if even by him he is an echo of Satan. That ought not to ever be, amen? Boy, that's a bad word, loved one. And he goes on, look at verse 11. He says, hey, does a spring send forth fresh water or sweet water and bitter from the same opening? What's the answer to that? No, it doesn't. It's obvious, no. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? What's the answer? No. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. In other words, double-tongued speech, or a forked tongue. You ever seen the snake has a forked tongue? Okay, now listen. So he's giving us a warning, and it's a very important warning. He says a spring cannot produce two types or kinds of water. A tree cannot produce, if it's an apple tree, it's only going to produce apples. Amen? So what is he saying? Control of a person's tongue can only come one way, and that is from a heart that has been transformed, and meaning we have been born again. Amen? It doesn't happen instantly, but it is something that we take the word of God and we say, Lord, I don't want to speak evil of anybody. I want to just encourage people. I want to love people. I want to lift people up. There's so much bad in the world. Amen? I want to do what God says and so forth. So if a tongue, now listen to me, Christian, if your tongue is inconsistent, okay? If it's inconsistent, and we're all growing, okay? It's not a letter to beat you up or anything like that. We're all growing. But if it's inconsistent, you need to realize there's something wrong with the heart. It's a heart issue. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you say, Lord, help me. When you speak, like when I was on the freeway, and I did, I call that guy an idiot, okay? He didn't hear me, but God heard me. Do you understand? I mean, I repented right then because I was convicted. I'm wrong. I know I'm wrong. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I was wrong to say those words. No one heard me but God and me. I want to speak good things over people. Amen? People come into my office and I counsel with people. They're going through hell. I don't beat them up. You know what I do when people come to my office? I say, welcome to the safest room in the church. This is a safe room. I have no rocks to throw at anybody here. There's not any judgment. There's only the love and of God and his holy word. Amen? And his word, if we do it, put it into practice, we're going to be okay. That's how we need to do it with each other, loved one. We need to love one another, be good to one another, kind to one to another. So the power of words, we have the power to direct our life. To direct where you want to go in your life with God, or you can destroy. And it says in Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, and he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. We should probably pray like David. Listen to David's prayer in Psalm 41:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. That's a good prayer. In other words, Lord, I want a guard there. Would you direct and control the power of my words? I only want to say the things that are good, that you want me to say. I don't want to say things that are not right, Lord. And he goes on and he says, O Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome, or literally a healing tongue, a tongue that speaks healing, is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Words, man, they are alive. You know what? The greatest thing that you can do when you are together is encourage one another. You don't know who is next to you even this very moment. You know, they could be smiling and hey, man, everything is great, but inside their heart is breaking and they need encouragement. They need you to speak words of life and words of encouragement. I need that. Everyone needs that. Amen? We need that in our life. And who is more equipped to encourage more than a Christian? We have the words of life. Amen? We have the truth that sets a person free. So the power of words, power to direct your life, it takes you away from a storm, or it'll take you into a storm. It has the power to destroy other people. And you know what? Words, I'm telling you, they can't be taken back. Don't you wish you could take those words back, some of them? Why did I say that? I wish I'd never said that. Boy, words. Words can be forgiven. But sometimes it's hard to forget them, isn't it? Because, see, your words matter in your life. So the power to direct, the power to destroy. But words do something else. They have the power to save. Do you know, like I told you a couple of weeks ago, there are only two people on planet Earth, those that Jesus lives in and those that Jesus died for. Amen? And every person has a miracle in their mouth if they would only believe it. So in our early service this morning, maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you're listening live or on the radio right now. You don't know the Lord. You never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You have a miracle right now in your mouth. Let me give you the scripture. It says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth, words, the power of words, if you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, Jesus be my Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, isn't that amazing? See the abundance of the heart? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him, Jesus, believes in their heart, confesses with his mouth, will never, ever be ashamed. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, you know, maybe you don't know the Lord. You've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Do you know you can do that right now? You don't have to get out of your chair, but you do have to do one thing. You have to lift your hand up and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want him to save me right now. If that's you, just hand up, put it right back down, and I'm going to pray. If I don't see any hands, I saw that one hand. God bless you. Anyone else, raise their hand. Lift it high so I can see. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else, though? If you're listening live right now, we're getting ready to pray to ask Christ to be the Lord of your life, and those that lifted their hands here. So church, I want you to help me as I pray. And those that have lifted their hands, you pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Father, the power of words. I know that they can direct life, destroy life, and give life. And that's what I want. I want true life. I want Jesus. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. You promised if I believe that, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And we all say, amen. God is good.